Well, good morning to those watching online and listening. We're glad you're here with us today in the House Force name. We're located in Whitewater, Colorado. I'm Dennis Finnan, pastor, serving the people here and you online if you're watching as well. We're glad you are, and we're studying the whole book of Revelation. But right now we're going to stop our, I call it an expositional study of the actual book of Revelation, because where we are in the book of Revelation, we stopped at chapter 20, verse 10. And this was after the Lord Jesus Christ came back to the earth, the moment he put his feet on the ground. And a lot of people think, well, once he did that, then the millennium starts. But no, it doesn't start. We're going to discover that there are 75 days that need to be accounted for between the moment when Christ put his feet on the Mount of Olives and the millennial age actually begins. 75 days. So what's going on in those 75 days? Well, we're going to see that in a moment here. And the only place we're going to see it is in the Old Testament. Now remember, the whole Bible belongs to God, and the whole Bible is God's Word. So if we step out of the book of Revelation for a moment, because God doesn't give John any of this information, only because he's already given this information and assumed that John, as well as all the Christians of the first century or the 21st century, that we can read our whole Bible and study and find these things. So we're going to look into that, and majority of them begin at, as it shows on the screen, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So from an expositional study, I'm going to move to what we call a topical study. And the topic, of course, is the 75 days, that is an interval between the millennial age of 1,000 years and Jesus Christ returning at the end of the 7 years of tribulation here. So we're going to listen to our regular reading of the scripture. It's going to be very short. It's just Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 to 12. So let's listen to that now, then I'll pray, and I'll open up a topical study giving you all the details of what will occur biblically in the Word of God in those 75 days before the millennium begins.
Daniel chapter 9. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Daniel chapter 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to explore the entire Bible, all 66 books of the Bible, to search for your teachings and all that speaks of prophesying, of course, of the revelation to come. Today, Lord, we're going to look at what events occur after the Lord's second coming and before you set up your millennial kingdom. So we ask that you would open every heart and eye to hear and see your word, and everyone sense the greatness of your power and glory to predict these things so succinctly way back thousands of years before. Also, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, grant us a clear understanding and right application of all your teachings. And most of all, as always, my greatest request is that everyone watching and listening, that everyone, all may bow their hearts and lives and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord of their the Lord of glory and also the Savior of their souls. So these things we pray together in the most wonderful and glorious and matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. I'm going to put up on the screen what everyone in our church has a copy of. And don't get, I guess, alarmed at this, thinking we're going to be here at 2 p.m. in the afternoon to go over all these points. So we're going to go over them quite quickly. But anyway, these are all the things that are going to happen in those 75 days. Now, you notice I split it. I made a little chart on the left there to show you that seven of them will occur before the millennium begins. And so when the millennium begins, number 8 and 9 will begin. And so 8 is the beginning of the millennium, and 9 is the end of the millennium, okay? And we'll see exactly what's going to happen there. So let's take a look at that. Now, our church family has also been given a chart. I love drawing charts and compiling them and all kinds of things. But it's a chart that I put together for us. If I can get it on the screen, there it is. This shows the days and periods. If you look on the right, it says right there, the rapture and resurrection of the church. Once that begins, sometime right after that, it might be months, it might even be a year, we don't know. But what begins the tribulation is when the Antichrist signs a 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel to protect them, okay? So the moment the Antichrist signs that treaty begins the tribulation period, which runs for 7 years. You can see on the screen there. But the Bible chops in half the 7 years because an event occurs. It's called the desecration of desolation. And that is when the Antichrist sets up an image of himself in the Jewish temple that was built in the first 3.5 years there, and requires and demands the worship of everyone of him. But anyway, just keep that in mind. Here's the 7 years. Right in the middle, after 1,260 days expire, the desecration is made there. And then another 1,260 days occur. Now, someone will say, why? That doesn't really make up a full year as we know it. No, it doesn't. But you've got to remember the Jews counted days as solar days. And so that's why the double 1,260 makes the total of 7 years. But then we're going to discover, you heard it right there, Daniel spoke about 1,290 days. So that means there's 30 days more. And then he spoke of 1,335 days in verse 12, and that is what? Another 45 days. So we're going to get into all of these things here. I'm just going to read them off quickly for those who are watching online. The first thing is Satan's new abode is to be chained in the abyss. The second one that has to occur is the Antichrist will be cast alive into the lake of fire. The third thing is the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire. And then, of course, the fifth thing is the judgment of the living nations, or the judgment of all the Gentile people on the earth. God, there's still going to be people alive at the end of the tribulation there. And then comes the removal of the abomination of desolation. Now, it would be very wonderful to say that the abomination of desolation was removed the moment Christ returned to the earth, but that's not true. It seems that the abomination of desolation is not removed to somewhere about 30 days later. And we'll see that accounts for the rebuilding of the temple for the glory of the Lord. But then, in addition to that, comes the resurrection of the tribulation saints. All these saints who died and are martyred and are in heaven, we've heard them before in the last few chapters, now they're going to be given their glorified bodies on the earth, just as you and I were given it at the beginning before the tribulation there. And following the resurrection of the tribulation saints, there's another whole group of people that have not yet received their glorified bodies. And that's all the people of the world going back to Adam and Eve. We'll simply call them the Gentile saints. Now, we're going to separate them because the Gentile saints is everybody up to Abraham. And from Abraham's time on, God formed the nation of Israel. So he formed a separate group out of the Gentiles. And they are going to be recognized through all eternity as the children of Abraham. But we'll get into that. So now the tribulation saints have been resurrected. The Old Testament saints have been resurrected. And finally now comes the marriage supper of the Lamb. We already studied that in prior weeks here. And we saw that the marriage supper occurs at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And it could be, again, we won't be dogmatic here, it could be a moment of time that's celebrated in heaven, but that doesn't make sense because all the people who seem to be invited to the marriage supper have to be on earth, okay? So if the marriage supper is on earth, is it something that occurs for one day, 1 week, or something like that? I don't know. It could be. As I said, we won't be dogmatic, but I think that the marriage supper is a reference to the glory, the goodness, the greatness, the satisfaction, the perfection of everything of the whole millennial age. In other words, this is going to be a celebration that goes on for 1,000 years. So the marriage supper is going to begin on earth, and it begins the millennial age itself. Okay? And then finally, after the 1,000 years are over, God says he's going to release Satan. Satan is going to come out on the world. And there's going to be a lot of unsaved people who do not want Jesus Christ in their life. But they haven't said anything because Jesus is ruling from Jerusalem. And his rule is an iron rule. Anyone who breaks the law of God, and I'm not going to get into the law of God, but anyone who breaks the law of God is going to be punished. So they are quiet, obedient people. But when Satan comes, he gets them all riled up to say, you're enough people that you can overthrow Jesus Christ, and we can rule this world forever. And so the devil gets them all going, and of course they all take march on Jerusalem. Kind of like before the, as the end of the tribulation, when all the world's nations brought their armies to Armageddon so they could fight the Lord. Well, it's the same thing again. It's many people from all the nations who are unsaved now marching in the tribulation period at the end of the 1,000 years on Jesus Christ and the temple. Now, their main goal, of course, Satan is going to rile them up to hate the Jews again, because he never stopped hating the Jews. So he wants this group now to kill all the Jews who are living around the temple there on the earth, and then to go in and take over the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what happens? We'll get into it in detail. But fire comes down from heaven and cremates them all in an instant. They're gone. They're dead. And now will come the great white throne judgment. We'll say nothing more about that, but that's what's there. So you'll see what's going on. But as I said, at the end of the tribulation to the beginning of the millennium is a 75-day period for that. So let's go back and see that in Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 to 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, we're being told that all that the Jews were doing in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, as they were worshiping God in the way they knew before, now that was abolished by the Antichrist. He said, no more. Now I want an image of me put in there, and now the world will come and worship me in God's temple. So that's going to be the beginning point. Shall we say day zero, count up or count down? If you start at there, it'll be 1,290 days counting down. But I think it's more like counting from one all the way on. 1,290 days later, which ends the tribulation period, we see that will begin when God is going to have to perform all these acts here. Now, we read in Daniel 12 that blessed is the one who waits for and reaches, you notice, in addition, 1,335 days. How many days past 1290? That's 45 days more than the 30 days from 1260 to 1290. So that accounts for the 75 days that are there. Now, Daniel doesn't tell us what will happen, But it's important to think about what he says, tells us the events that will occur in the days that are there. From the breaking of the treaty, the Antichrist 7 years, setting up the abomination that causes desolation in the middle of the tribulation, and then 75 days that will occur at the end of the tribulation itself. And the blessing here most likely is God in an instant supernaturally makes changes to what? The earth. You know, remember, the earth had just suffered all those judgments. 21 judgments of God had fallen on the earth. And the last one was the greatest of all, the bowl judgment, the seventh bowl judgment, that literally wiped out all the buildings on the earth that fallen man had built for his own glory. The earthquakes were so great, the earth was leveled. And of course, the earth topography is going to be changed to fit the temple of the Lord. The ground is going to rise up where Jerusalem is. It's going to create a huge mountain. Jerusalem's going to be up on a mountaintop. And then in the valley, the plain is going to be leveled flat for hundreds of miles. So here will be this great, magnificent mountain that houses the temple of the Lord. We'll get into that. So that's going to be the topographical changes on the earth as well as some of the others there. But God's going to have to change some of the other things. All the animals are going to lose their carnivorous nature. No longer will they eat other animals. They will now turn to a herbivorous consumption. So they will only eat plants. And so they will not be vicious, violent creatures, but very tame and gentle. The lion will lie down with a lamb, which right now would never happen. So we're going to see some of these changes that are going to go on there. But that's all going to begin at the end of that particular time, the 75 days. Now, let's take a look at these points. We'll go over them piece by piece. Number one. Satan's new abode is going to be chained in the abyss. Right now, Satan has freedom to cover the whole earth. God, through Satan and all the demons that followed him, I shouldn't say all, some of the demons that followed him, to have free reign on the earth and in the lives of humanity. A sad thing, but it's true. But what's going to happen? Before the 1,000 years begin, God is going to chain up Satan. So there will be no Satan on the earth, no temptation that comes from the devil or his angels. And he's going to be thrown in the abyss, and as it says here. Now, Satan, of course, had formed what we call the unholy trinity. He took the position of a counterfeit Father God, right? And the beast took the position of a counterfeit Jesus Christ, and I'm at a loss for the word for a minute here. The second one was the false prophet. Excuse me, why can't I think of that? I'm getting old, I guess, huh? Something a little bit. All right, the false prophet. He, of course, was the Holy Spirit. So there was the counterfeit trinity that Satan had produced here. And God was going to destroy all these things. He's taking away, of course, Satan himself. And as it says, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that is the ancient serpent, who is the devil. So we know who this is. Or Satan. Three names there, or four. Dragon, ancient serpent, devil, and Satan. And he bound him for 1,000 years. So this was a very powerful angel that could overcome this great, powerful being who was a fallen being. And what did he do? Verse 3. He threw him into the abyss. We hear this word, the abyss, each time. Sometimes the Bible's translated as hell. It is not hell in the sense of where unsaved people go when they die. Unsaved people go to Hades. That's the name of the place. But the angels, fallen angels and the devil, go to a different place. I like what one commentator calls them, God's supermax prison. And he has built this. This is another holding place for these vicious demons and angels that are thrown in there. And if you remember earlier on in the beginning of the tribulation, God opened the abyss and let out these flying creatures that wreaked havoc on the earth only for a short period of time, and then cast them back in and close the door. So there are demons there that fell with Satan that were so vicious and angry and uncontrollable in a sense that God had to simply cast them away from every human being, and they have been there for thousands of years, as long as the earth is in existence. But anyway, now Satan is going to be thrown in there, and this angel has the power to lock him up, chain him up. The word chain is figurative to simply say he's going to be held there and he cannot escape. Now, the abyss is a word, it's a Greek word that almost is spelled and pronounced the same, but it refers to a bottomless, dark, black pit. A place where no demon wants to go. If you remember when Jesus confronted the Gadarene demoniac and he cast out a legion of demons out of this man, these demons said to Christ, "Don't send us to the abyss! Please don't send us to the abyss!" They knew what it was. They knew that their other compadres were there. And for some reason, God let them go into the swine of pigs. And the pigs were driven off the side of the cliff, and they all perished. But anyway, we know that this is where Satan will be bound. So the 1,000 years, there will be no temptation from Satan or any work that he's going to do in there. So, indeed. Now notice the end of verse 3. After that period of time, he's going to be set free again for a short time. I mentioned this a moment ago, what he's going to do, so I won't repeat it there. The purpose was to show that the incorrigible spirit of the human being without God is forever, ever angry at God and disobedient to God's word. So this is why God even allowed the millennial age. It was the final test to show mankind, Adam's children, that man had to die. He had to be buried and destroyed, and only a new humanity through Jesus Christ, the second Adam, could exist for all eternity. And so, the proof in the pudding is the tribulation period, as we saw here. But anyway, in the abyss, Peter and Jude speak about it as well. And there's many billions of fallen angels there, beginning from the fall in heaven, to, of course, the wicked demons that Jesus himself was cast into for this particular time. But there's coming a day in the future when God is going to take all these demons out of the abyss. Another word for the abyss is found in the scripture called Tartarus. Tartarus is, again, it might even be a separate holding place for fallen angels. So God might have two separate places for fallen angels. I think it's one. Different name, but same description. It's a bottomless, dark, black, unending pit there. So, billions and billions of fallen angels are there. Now, they are awaiting final judgment. So, Satan is now chained for 1,000 years in the abyss. The next thing is the Antichrist is cast alive into the lake of fire. Revelation 19:20 says, we went over that, "But the beast was captured with the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf, and the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This in Revelation is the first mention of the lake of fire. It was never mentioned before. But this is going to be the final holding place for all the disobedient, all the lost, angels and human beings that have denied God's right to rule in their lives. So it's going to be a place that God is going to cast from him in eternity, and it is a forever lake of burning sulfur. The word burning sulfur is to say it burns hotter than anything normal that you could ever experience. So we see here, immediately upon Christ returning, the Lord Jesus orders one of his angels to grab these two vile workers of evil, who are they? The beast and the false prophet, and cast them, how? alive into the lake of fire. In other words, it's not just their spirit that's going to the lake of fire. Their bodies are going into the lake of fire, and they will not be consumed there. They will burn forever in the lake of fire. And of course, they're the first of many. In other words, they're the first of what is called the second resurrection. I'll get into that in a moment. But they're the first of the second resurrection who will be given resurrection bodies to go into the lake of fire. All the lost in hell, that is Hades, all the lost humanity, will be taken out of Hades at the end of the millennial age. They'll stand before the great white throne judgment, and God will go over the sins of their life, and God will then cast them into, with their bodies, their resurrected bodies, into the lake of fire. But these two are going first at the beginning of the millennium here. But, you know, there's been a little problem here theologically, and I like one theologian who's worked out the problem. His name is Arnold Fruchtenbaum. He's a Jewish professor of theology. He says this, and I'm quoting him. It is declared that the beast, which is the Antichrist, will be cast into the lake of fire. This seems to contradict passages of Scripture such as 2 Thessalonians 2:8. What does it say there? The Lord Jesus will slay the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. But here we were told he was cast alive into the lake of fire. But if he's slain here, his body is dead, right? How do we resolve this? Anyway, let's go before. Here we're told that the Antichrist will be killed by Christ as one of the first individual casualties of the second coming of the Messiah. Fruchtenbaum goes on. Therefore, this verse 20 requires that the Antichrist must, as a human being, be resurrected at this time and then be cast alive into the lake of fire, just as all the lost will be. It is for this reason God tells us this in the book of Isaiah chapter 14, verse 20. So I'll put it up on the screen. You, king of Babylon, that's referring to the Antichrist, will not join them in burial. For you have destroyed your land and killed your people. So in other words, he is not going to be buried and die. He is going to be resurrected. And so we see that. Now, in a moment, the term we're going to come across is the first resurrection. I'm speaking before of the second. The second resurrection is always a reference to lost people who will be taken out of Hades, all right? The first resurrection is those who have believed in any age, whether it be from the time of Adam and Eve, all the way up to the time of the cross, all the way up to us in our centuries of the Church of Jesus Christ, including those in the millennial age who will believe in Jesus Christ. They will experience the first resurrection, meaning that their bodies, either alive or dead, will be transformed into a glorious forever body that will live with Christ in the new kingdom of the new earth and the heavens here. And we'll see this in a moment at that. Okay? So the Antichrist is cast alive in the lake of fire. Next, the false prophet is cast alive into the lake of fire. Why did that move? I don't know. Revelation 19:20. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf. And with these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. So we're told the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now, for anyone who does not believe that hell is forever, just needs to remember they were thrown alive into the lake of fire at the beginning of the millennium. And at the end of the millennium, we're going to find that they're still alive in the lake of fire. So there's no such thing as annihilation when we die. It is going to be your soul and spirit will either be in the presence of God, if you desire that, or it will go to be in the presence of a burning hell forever separated from God. It's the choice of all humanity. Again, I repeat to anyone watching online, God sends no one to hell. Anyone who goes to hell goes there by their own choice because they have not accepted God's promise to receive and keep them from hell by the cross of Jesus Christ. So the choice is there. I'm glad I made my choice, and I'm sure all of you here are glad you made that choice, that you're going to be in the kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, the false prophet is the Antichrist's henchman, and he carried out by force through execution of Jews and Gentiles, all who did not have the mark of the beast on the forehead and also the hand, because they refused to believe in the Antichrist. And they put their faith and trust in the tribulation on Jesus Christ and waited for him to save them. And of course, he did. So now the beast joins the Antichrist, and both are alive in the lake of fire. Now, we come to the fourth thing, and that is the removal of the abomination of desolation. Remember Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. I have it on the screen there. It says that from the time of the daily sacrifices abolished, that was abolished at the middle of the tribulation, and the desolation, the abomination of desolation, was placed in the temple, the image of the beast. There will be 1,290 days, but the tribulation ends at 1,260, so Daniel says something is going to happen at 1,290 days, and that's 30 days after the Lord places his feet on the ground. 30 days expire since the Lord's return. Now, what's possibly going to happen? The answer is that when he comes to the earth, he is going to order the Jews to take back the temple. And of course, the temple is described for us in the book of Ezekiel, if you want to read it sometime. So it's often called Ezekiel's temple in the millennium. Well, they're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They're going to take out the abomination of desolation, but they don't do it for 30 days. And the answer to that, why is, I don't know. Nobody knows, but it may be part of the reconstruction process, and they didn't get to it to that particular time when they got into the temple and took it all out and refurbished it for the beauty of the millennial age. So the point is, it is abolished and going to be removed just like the sacrifices at 1,290 days. So the 30 days is just, I guess, a cleanup and refurbishment program. All right, number five. Next comes the judgment of the living nations and Gentiles. Now, Joel speaks about this. Take a look. In those days, he says, at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, God is speaking through Joel here, I will gather what? All nations, and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations, and they divided up my land. All this is going to occur at the end of the tribulation, when God is going to use his angels to pluck up all the nations and bring them into living nations of Gentiles, and bring them in to the valley of Jehoshaphat. The word Jehoshaphat means Yahweh judges. And there God is going to judge them. Now that's interesting, because there are going to be a lot of Gentiles left after the 21 judgments fall on the earth. And God is going to bring them all into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And remember now, there's been some changes to the earth. The valley of Jehoshaphat is not just a small valley on the north side of Jerusalem. It's going to be that flat plain for hundreds of miles. And in there is where all these Gentiles, how many of them, I don't know. It could be millions for all I know, and it probably will be. But all of them are going to be there, all the Gentiles. And now, Jesus particularly spoke to his disciples about these very things of what's going to happen. So I'm going to go to the book of Matthew when Jesus spoke to the disciples who asked him. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. There you have it. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Jesus said he will put the sheep, that is the saved ones, on his right, and on his left, the goats, that will be the lost, on his left here. So this part is what is a part of the Olivet Discourse that Jesus gave to his disciples. Particularly just a few. I think it was Matthew, Mark, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Those are probably the ones who were there. And he's speaking at the end of the tribulation period. All over the earth, the angels of the Lord will gather all these Gentiles and bring them and plant them like an eagle grabbing hold of them. They will fly them to their spot and they will stand before the Lord and he will judge them. Now, someone will say, well, where's the judgment of the Jews? Well, the judgment of the Jews actually occurred at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus came down and every eye would see him. All the Jews saw him, and the vast majority, we don't know how many, but the Bible says the vast majority, Paul says, all Israel shall be saved. There's going to be some Jews who don't believe, but the ones that do, they will be saved. And they will be part of who will go into the millennium. The ones who did not believe, they will not go into the millennium, and they will die with the rest of the Gentiles who will die, as we're going to discover in a minute here. So what's the basis of the judgment of the Gentiles? Here it is in Matthew 25, 35 to 40. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer the Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes or clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you? The Gentiles are very nervous right now. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. These brothers and sisters of the Lord are the Jewish people who were being hunted down in the tribulation period. And what happened? There were Gentiles who actually did all these things. Clothed them, hid them, fed them, did all kinds of things you can imagine, and looked out for them and provided for them and kept them alive in the tribulation period so they couldn't be hunted down by the false prophet, the beast. Now, you might say, why is Jesus separating them on the basis of this? The sheep on the right hand are those who did all these things for the Jewish people. The Gentiles who did not do anything for the Jews at all. In fact, they didn't have to do anything. If they did nothing, they were counted guilty. So, what is the basis? The basis was that those who got saved saw that Israel was God's chosen people and they protected them. It's kind of like you and me today. We love Israel. We love Jewish people. And we do anything to help them. The main thing we can do for them is show them Jesus Christ so that they can find the Messiah. But even if they don't, we're not going to allow the world and the antis of the world that hate the Jews to annihilate them. America will stand up for that because America has those Christian values. So the point is, God isn't judging based on works, but he is judging based on their faith will actually produce works. And you know, that's the same for you and me. God is going to actually judge you on the very same basis. If you say you love Jesus Christ, then you too will do good works in the name of the Lord Jesus. You'll do everything you can within your abilities, within your financial means to help out, as you do here. We support missions around the world. We give to our local assembly of churches. We do other things as well because we believe God told us to do that. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, all of those things. But it's also works. You know, it's important to think about that. James 2:26 says, and you've heard this before, faith without works is dead. Does that mean that you have to work to be saved? No. For works are the absolute product of a faith that believes, with nothing attached to it. So, this was the basis. The sheep are the believers, and they will go into the millennial age. The goats are the Gentile unbelievers, and they will go into Hades. And they will stay there for 1,000 years, and they will come out, as I said, later on for that very purpose. Alright, so that's the basis, the judgment of the living nations and the Gentiles. The king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance and the millennial kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now, what's the judgment of hell, as we said before? Here it is, right here. Truly, whatever you did not do, verse 45, for one of the least, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to where? Eternal punishment. I got the wrong verse there. Number 5. Way ahead of myself. Let me back up. There we are. And so, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Well, eternal life begins when? When you believe in Jesus Christ. The moment I got saved, I started living eternal life. No, not this flesh. This flesh is falling apart, as you've already experienced in my life. And your flesh will one day also start falling apart as you grow older. But when I was reborn, that's what reborn means. God made a new you that has yet to have its new body. But the new you is living in this old body, my old body. There's a new Dennis Finnan, and that's the one that was born when I believed in Jesus Christ 50 years ago. What a wonderful event it was, and I've never lost the wonder of it all. It is a joy and happiness, because one day I will have that eternal, forever glorified body and live with the Lord Jesus in His new heavens and His new earth. This old body is going into the tomb, the grave, as you and will as well. So eternal life began for me the moment I was saved, and for you as well. All right, now next comes number 6, the resurrection of the tribulation saints. Okay, now begins the resurrections. I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This phrase, came to life, is a reference really to the new resurrection body that they had that will live forever. The fullness of their life was now in that body. You and I received it way back in the beginning, before the tribulation period, at the rapture of the church. And now at the end, in this 75-day period, this will be when the tribulation saints come out of heaven. They're martyred, of course, and they would get their glorified bodies. Now, what do they do in glorified bodies? Do they go to heaven again? Well, they can, and they will. They will live in the New Jerusalem, with us in the New Jerusalem, but we're also going to live in the millennial age on the earth with all the people there. But we will be in our glorified bodies serving the Lord to do His will. What a wonderful thing it's going to be. So, these glorified bodies are for the tribulation saints. But now there's more things to be done. Number 8. Shall we get there? No, number 7. Now the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Isaiah 26, verse 19. But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning, and the earth will give birth to her dead. That's what Daniel said in chapter 12, verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake to everlasting life. Others, of course, to everlasting contempt. But we're talking about everlasting life. Now, Ezekiel talks about this too. Take a look in Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Now, of course, the Lord here is Yahweh, God. The resurrection of the dry bones is a reference to the Old Testament Israelites. God is going to resurrect the Jewish people to be together in the millennial age there. And He's going to open all the graves of the Jews that have died from the time of Abraham, including Abraham himself. But now, of course, there's more. There's other Old Testament saints other than the Jews, right? In fact, do you remember when we studied the book of Job? This is what Job said in chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives, praise God, and that in the end He will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, Job says, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, and I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Well, that's going to be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. God is going to bring all those saints out of heaven and give them glorified bodies that will live forever in the new heavens and new earth. But meanwhile, on the earth in the millennial age for 1,000 years, and they too will live in the new Jerusalem in heaven, but they'll also go to the earth. And they will also go to the New Jerusalem. So we'll live between two places. You know, it's kind of like if you're wealthy enough, you have two homes. You have a summer home and you have a winter home. And you can go to either one if you please or choose. Well, we'll have the same between our two homes on earth and also on heaven. Now, some time ago, I gave you a little chart. Remember that chart there? That shows the whole millennial age, which will be the marriage celebration for 1,000 years and the millennial kingdom. And of course, at the end of that will be the great white throne judgment, where all the lost will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. So the next two events of study today show the beginning of the millennial age and, of course, the ending of the millennial age. How does the millennial age begin? Well, it's going to begin with the supper of the Lord. We went over that, right? Then the angel said to me, John writes, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Now, who's going to be invited to the wedding supper of the Lord? Well, obviously, you and I, we're going to be the bride of Christ. The church, from the beginning of its inception to the rapture, all of us are the bride of Christ. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus on the earth in the millennial kingdom as He celebrates. But there's going to be guests of the bridegroom. Who are the guests? The Old Testament Israel saints. We just saw that they were all resurrected. Now, some of them are going to be saved. Remember, at the end of the tribulation, every eye will see Him and open up and call on Jesus as Lord. These are the living saints. They're not glorified. They're living like you and me. You know, you're a living saint. Why? Because you have the glory of the Lord in you by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you have the new life in Christ that was built and presented to you. So these who will go into the millennial age are all who stayed alive in the tribulation period, Old Testament Jews, and also saints, Gentile saints. They will go into the millennial age and they will repopulate the world because they're in their living flesh. And they're going to live 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? They are not going to die. 1,000 years they're going to live in there. And I'll share with you in the weeks ahead how that's possible. But anyway, what it's going to be. The marriage supper is going to be the whole period of time of the millennial age. So they're going to be part of the supper. The Old Testament Jews and the Old Testament Gentiles and the New Testament saints of the church are going to be there, and the living saints. Every one of them are going to be part of celebrating the supper of the Lord. How wonderful and beautiful it's going to be. But then at the end of the millennial age here, what's going to happen? Let me put it up on the screen. There we go. Number 9. After the millennium ends, the lost, the fallen angels, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. Jude 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their position of authorities, but abandoned their proper dwelling, this was at the beginning of time, when they turned against the Lord, these he has kept in darkness. What is that? That's the abyss. And bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. What is the great day? The great day is the great white throne judgment, when God is going to judge all the lost for all the things they've done and rightfully cast them where they belong, in the lake of fire. But also all the demons are going to be taken out of the Supermax prison, Tartarus or the abyss. And they're going to be cast alive into the lake of fire, as Satan at the end of the tribulation, end of the millennium, is going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. So the judgment of angels, although I have to admit, is not a clear revelation. We're not told exactly when all the demons are cast into the lake of fire. But Jesus says this is what the lake of fire was made for the devil and his angels. So obviously they're going to be cast in. And obviously they've got to be cast in there before God takes the whole world and the universe and burns it up into its elements and creates a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be no fallen angels in the new heaven and the new earth. So it's going to be at the end of the millennium, at the great white throne judgment, when all of this ends, that all the fallen angels will be taken out of Tartarus, taken out of the abyss, and cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, the lake of fire was prepared for Satan and all his fallen angels. So remember that very thing. So how wonderful it's going to be. And of course, Matthew 25:41 says that very fact. And 2 Peter 2:4, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them into what? Tartarus. There's the other bottomless pit, the name for it. Putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment here. So we can logically place this at the time of the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial age. And it's going to be. Now that last chart I have on your thing today, here's a list of all those things we went over. Satan's new abode is to be chained in the abyss. The Antichrist is cast alive into the lake of fire. The false prophet is cast alive into the lake of fire. The removal of the abomination of desolation occurs sometime near the 45 days after the tribulation. And then the judgment of the living nations, the Gentiles, the resurrection of the tribulation saints, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, and the marriage supper begins the millennial age. And that will be it. So here's the chart. Now, of course, the amillennialists, those who do not believe in a 1,000-year kingdom, they get all confused and they make all this stuff as fairy tale. They just say it's all fiction and it means nothing, so we just take the book of Revelation and cast it aside. And they'll never preach from it because they can't preach from it. But unless you believe the truths that are written there, which God intended for you to believe, it's important to see that. Now, lastly here, I want to cover the first resurrection. There are only two resurrections. The first resurrection, which is all the saved from all eternity until the end of the millennium. And the second resurrection is all the lost from the beginning of time. That would be Cain and his group all the way to the end of the millennial age. They will be cast into the lake of fire. So how many events are going to occur in the first resurrection? The answer is five. There's five orders or time periods till the first resurrection is completed. And here they are. I'll put them up on the screen for you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ obviously is the first. Number two, the resurrection of us, all the church saints at the rapture. Then comes the resurrection. Why that's there, I don't know. Resurrection of the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints. Now, I put it in this order, but the Old Testament saints could come before the tribulation saints. We really don't know. But both of them will receive their glorified bodies at this time between the 1,260 days and the 1,290 days. And then, of course, number five, the resurrection of the millennial saints. I have no scripture for this, but obviously at the end of the millennial age, what is God going to do with all those believers that are there who are in the living bodies? He's going to have to do what he did with you and me at the resurrection, at the rapture. He's going to glorify them. And so they will enter into their glorified bodies at the end of the millennial age. And all of us in our glorified bodies will go up to the new Jerusalem. God will take the new Jerusalem and move it up into heaven, which is outside the universe. And then he's going to burn up the whole universe and all the earth and all the planets and make them into dust. In the elements, and out of the elements and the dust, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And he's going to take the new Jerusalem. This is a huge, I can get into the size of this. This is so large and big, it's almost larger than the earth itself. But anyway, it's going to be brought down to the earth, and it's going to be placed on the earth, where it will exist for all eternity. But anyway, here's the first resurrection, and that's where we end. Now, I've given you the whole 75-day interval, but now, as that ends, the millennial begins. And I'm going to go over next week the entire millennial. We're going to find out all the topical changes that are going on the earth. All the changes are going to happen to humanity. Yes, humanity is going to have some changes. And in addition to all the animal kingdom world and the entire planet itself. And we're going to see exactly what's going to go on for a millennial age. What a wonderful thing it's going to be. But the question I have to ask you as I close this message is, do you have your reservation for the millennium? My reservation is a glorified body that I will get at the rapture. But I get it only because I've trusted in and believed in Jesus Christ. And God offers that to anyone and everyone, no matter where you are or who you are, no matter how bad you've lived or how good you've lived. God says you need a Savior. You need a Messiah. And Jesus Christ is the one who came to die and take the place of your sins. Because if Jesus doesn't take the place of your sins, you will take the place of your sins at the end of the millennial age and be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. It doesn't matter how good you are in this life or what good things you do. You can even give to a church. You can even sit in a pew. But if you haven't crowned Jesus Christ, the King, the Lord of your life, you can never be saved. And you will never enter into the glory of the new heaven and the new earth. What do you need to do? One thing. Put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone as the Savior. He's the only one who can pay for your sins that God the Father accepts on your behalf. And if you believe in Him, you obviously believe who He is. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Creator God Himself in the second person of the Trinity. So we as believers look at Him as our God. And He is our God. And we can address Him in our prayers as our God. And because He is our God, He's going to carry us through to all eternity. Do you want Him now? Just ask him into your life and he'll come. I remember the day I did. What a wonderful event it was. God opened my eyes in a sense I almost felt like I was going to heaven when I prayed and asked Christ to come into my life. All the sinful things that I was hanging on to just seemed to drop off like they had no gravity anymore. And God will do that for you too. I know everyone here has similar testimony in a different way perhaps, but you have it. You're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. And so next week we'll look into these very things. Let's pray. Father God, how we thank you that you saved us who believe and followed your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we realize we were all sinners and we're still sinners, but we thank you that your forever forgiveness washes away our past sins and even our present and future sins as well as we confess them. Nevertheless, Lord, as we still sin, we pray that you, our sweet Savior, that you will restore any broken fellowship that comes because of our sin and correct us in the process so we might be in a right relationship with you for the days to come. Indeed, may our lives include regular confession of sin and direct to you, our Savior God. And may our lives be a testimony to the lost around us of a changed life living according to all your commandments that you've given. And, oh God, we pray that we'll be good witnesses to our loved ones, our children, our parents, our family members and friends, and even strangers that we might meet along life's way. Lord, help us to invite them to be saved from their sins by receiving Jesus Christ as their God and Savior. And as such, may this message ever invite you, Lord, into the lives of anyone who is listening today. This I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our holy, righteous, and eternal God. Amen. God bless you, my friend. As the scripture says there, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And next week, we're going to look at the millennium to see what the millennium will be like for the glorified heavenly saints and the earthly saved sinners who are saints in there. God bless you. Have a good week ahead. Goodbye for now.